Have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 6, page 970 in the church Bibles. And if you've been coming along to the prayer meeting recently, or you were here last Sunday, you'll know that the elders have been praying and thinking for some time about how we can share our load with others in the church. And one of the passages that we've frequently reflected upon is Acts chapter 6. And what we want to do this morning, even though it's only I who am speaking, and actually the other two elders are both absent for different reasons, we want to share with you some of the fruits of that reflection this morning. And as a consequence, this will be a different sermon to our usual Sunday fare, because most sermons are applied in a fairly general way. There may be examples of specific application, but they're generally applied fairly widely. But today, what we want to do is to apply this passage in a very focused way on the particular situation that we as elders feel the church is in at the moment. And what I want to do this morning is divide the passage up into four unequal parts. Verse 1, first of all, tells us about the reason for the problem that the church was facing in Jerusalem. In verses 2, 3, and 4, Luke tells us about the response to the problem. And overlapping that, in verses 3 to 6, he tells us about the resolution to the problem. And finally, in verse 7, he tells us about the result of the end of this process. So those four headings we're going to be working through. The first one, then, is the reason for the problem. The reason for the problem in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And that's a very simple and very clear description of the reason why there was a problem in the Jerusalem church. There was this daily distribution of food to widows, to those who were in need, and it seemed that the Hebrews, the Jewish widows, they were getting their share of the food, but the Hellenists, that's the widows who spoke Greek, they seemed not to be getting their daily distribution of food. Now, we're not sure entirely what the reasons for that is, but we can go back a little bit in Acts and start to trace and to plot the cause of these problems. So let's go right back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Because in that verse, at the end of that verse, we read that there were about 120 disciples in the church. Now, by our standards, that would instantly make the Jerusalem church a big church, wouldn't it? In the context of Acts, it's fairly small, but immediately, well, that's a big church, 120 people. And the same chapter tells us, particularly in verse 26, that there were 12 apostles who were leading this church. If we then shoot ahead a little bit to chapter 2 and verse 41, something remarkable happens. Chapter 2, verse 41, "And that day about 3,000 souls were converted." So the church suddenly grows enormously, literally overnight. And in verse 47, we're told that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the time we get to chapter 4 and verse 4, we find that the number of men, and that may not include women, the number of men came to be about 5,000. Well, by any standards, that's a big church. It's a glorious time, isn't it, for the whole church, not just because of the growth, but also because of the unity and the maturity of those young believers. You remember we've mentioned such things before, unity and maturity as being important in the church. Well, chapter 4, verse 32 tells us this. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." So you see, in Acts chapter 4, the apostles had this dual role. In verse 33, we're told about their preaching role, their role to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 35, we're told about their role in distributing the proceeds of everything that was sold to each as anyone had needs. It was the apostles who had those two responsibilities. And the church then continues to grow. Chapter 5, verse 14, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And chapter 5 tells us again what the apostles were doing. We read it earlier, chapter 5, verse 42. The apostles were daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Well, I wonder if you notice a difference between the description given of what the apostles were doing at the end of chapter 5 compared with what the apostles were doing at the end of chapter 4. Well, chapter 6, which is the section we're considering, makes this clear. Because in verse 1 of chapter 6, we're told yet again that the number of disciples was multiplying. Goodness knows how many of them are meeting together by now. But we're also told that there arose this complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, can you see the difference now between the end of chapter 5 and the end of chapter 4? Well, at the end of chapter 4, the apostles were both preaching, verse 32, and taking care of the daily distribution, verse 35. But by the time chapter 5 comes along, in verse 42, the daily distribution is no longer mentioned. The apostles are only, if we can use that word, preaching daily in the temple and in every house, if that were not enough. They didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ. So whereas in chapter 4 they had these two roles, in chapter 5 they're focusing on this one role of teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So it's no surprise then, is it, to find in chapter 6 and verse 1, just one verse later, that a complaint arises because some people are being neglected in the daily distribution. What the apostles had their fingers on in chapter 4, they no longer have their fingers on in chapter 5, and therefore this neglect is taking place. It was just too much for them to do. So that then is the reason for the problem that's in Jerusalem. Now, having started off by saying that I want to apply this chapter very directly to the situation in Bethel, maybe some of you are thinking, well, what's the problem here? Well, I'm not pretending that we as elders are in exactly the same situation as the apostles. Clearly, we don't have to care for several thousand people. I'm very glad about that in some ways. But just like these apostles, we as elders do have the responsibility of teaching all those whom God has placed in our care. And teaching 50 people is not 100 times less work than teaching 5,000, is it? And moreover, there are not 12 of us as there were 12 of them. So what we are saying is that we want to focus on the teaching and the preaching just as the apostles did. You might also think that the issue that was faced in Acts chapter 6 is not an issue that we face today. After all, there are few going hungry amongst us. But despite that, there are many in need in the congregation. Some have physical needs, some have emotional needs, and all of us have spiritual needs. So I put it to you that the situation that we face in Bethel is not unlike the one that's faced in the early church in Acts 6. It is certainly smaller in scale, but it's not different in substance. Perhaps the main difference is this. To my knowledge at least, we've not yet received any complaints that people are being neglected, that their needs are not being met. As far as I know, we've not had any complaints. So you might think, well, why are we looking at this passage now? Well, simply because, as I hope it will become clear as we continue, that we are concerned that that may come soon in the future if things were to carry on as they are now. And we don't want to wait until we get complaints before we act. We want to try and stop any complaints, justified complaints happening, by acting before we get to that stage. Because if we look at chapter 6 and verse 1, we find that the complaint was genuine. Nowhere does Luke give us any impression that the people who were complaining shouldn't have been complaining. He doesn't say, for example, that some people said that their widows were being neglected, implying that they weren't really. It simply says very clearly, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So this was a justified, a correct, a right complaint that actually did the church much good. But we want to avoid even that right complaint by acting before a complaint becomes necessary. So that's the reason then for the problems that face the Jerusalem church. The second section that we're going to be looking at, verses 2, 3 and 4, show how the apostles responded. So this is the response. The response. Verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the apostles' experience was teaching them that it wasn't possible for them to do both things that were needed. They could either care for the widows and neglect the preaching, or they could neglect the widows and concentrate on the preaching. They knew that they couldn't do both because they tried. They couldn't do both. So very clearly they needed help. But should they ask for help with the preaching, or should they ask for help with the widows? Or maybe they should ask for help for both of those problems. What should they do? Well, they could have expanded the apostolate. They could have had more apostles. And later on in the book of Acts, we do find exactly that happening. God calls more apostles. The apostle Paul is an obvious one, but there are probably a handful of others as well. So later on, that does happen. But it doesn't happen here. They didn't do that. They didn't ask people to join them in their dual responsibility for preaching and the daily distribution of food. They didn't do that. What they did do, and what they very clearly did, was something quite different. What they seem to have done is they asked themselves a question. A very simple question, but a very important question. Now, the question's not recorded for us, but the answer is. The question seems to be this: what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Because the answer then is given to us in verse 2. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, before the apostles responded to the problem, they examined themselves. They examined what they ought to be doing. And they discovered that their priorities ought to be the word of God. That was their calling. That was their responsibility. And they believed that to create a situation where there was no clear separation between that role and meeting the needs of widows would be wrong. You see, administering the food distribution and teaching the word were not two parts of the same role. They were quite different roles. That's the lesson from Acts 6. They could ask people to share in the teaching, and they later did that, and as the church grew and developed, they started to call elders to do that. They could ask people to share in the teaching, and they could ask people to share in the serving, and they were later to do that in appointing deacons in decades to come. But it was illegitimate to ask people to share in both the teaching and in the serving at the same time, because they were two distinct tasks. So what they asked is for people to take over the serving responsibility from them, leaving them with the preaching and the teaching. And it's those processes that we're seeking to mirror in the eldership right now. Right back in October, we began as elders to ask ourselves this question: what is our role? I went through some old elders' agendas and I was surprised to find that was there right back in the beginning of October. What is our role? And we went through some Bible studies together to help us to find out, and we read some books and the like to be clearer about our role as elders. And once we'd done that, it started to become clear that lots of things that would need doing in the future of the church were not part, primarily, of our role. And then we discovered, just like the apostles did, that some of the things that we were doing now were not really part of our role either. And as a result of this difficulty then, some of the things that need doing in the church simply haven't been done. And lots of the things that have been done haven't been as done as quickly as we would have liked. And all of that has driven us to the conclusion that we are in danger of falling into the trap that the apostles fell into in Acts chapter 6. We believe that we too are in danger of either neglecting the word of God or neglecting those in need. And just as the apostles concluded that they didn't need more apostles, we've concluded that at the moment we don't need more elders. And just as the apostles concluded they did need some servants, we've concluded that too. We need some servants in order to take the church forward. But what are these servants to do? That's the big question, isn't it? Maybe that's been on your mind for a little while. Well, what are they to do? You see, in Jerusalem it was very clear, wasn't it? In Jerusalem there was a particular, a well-defined problem, and the servants were set aside in order to look after the daily distribution of food, that is to serve tables. Well, here in Bethel, there is not a particularly well-defined problem. We don't have a need, a kind of crisis point, like these apostles did in Acts chapter 6. Instead, we have this concern that I've spoken of, that many of the things that need to be done are not getting done. And if they are to get done without the elders neglecting the ministry of the word, then we need some help. So how could some servants help the elders in Bethel? Well, let me give you some ideas, the sorts of things that we would like some help with. We'd like people to take responsibility for the church building. That means opening up and locking up after meetings. It means making sure that rooms are correctly set out for the next meeting. It means keeping an eye on fabric and sorting out any minor problems that occur and alerting the elders to bigger problems. It means ensuring we all always have what we need, whether it be toilet rolls or hymn books or teaspoons, whatever, we need to make sure we have it. It means making sure the various rotas are up to date, that there are no last-minute panics, that the church hasn't been cleaned because there was no one down for that week. It means controlling the heating better and trying to keep everybody happy there. It means doing things like finding someone to design a sign for the outside of the church building and getting the quotes that we need for that and getting the planning permission that we need for that and all that sort of stuff. We'd like someone to take some responsibility to finance. As elders, we want to take responsibility for making financial decisions, but we want help with the day-to-day management of the finances, writing the checks, paying the bills, banking, counting the collection, balancing the books. Every year we need to go through this process, like I'm sure you do at home, of making sure we're not paying any more than we need for electricity and gas, to get the insurance quotes for the next year, to send off all the gift aid claims and the like. All of that takes time. We'd like people to be responsible for the technical equipment in the church, the projector, the laptop, the PA. It means ensuring the website's up to date, that the sermons are recorded and made available. It means helping other departments with, well, maybe Sunday school or children's club if they need help with IT. We'd like people to take care of some of the secretarial duties that need to be done. We make dozens of phone calls every month as elders. Preachers need to be booked. They need to be written to. They need to be reminded that they're coming. Some need hospitality. Local churches need to be contacted for prayer requests. Mission partners need to be contacted regularly for support and to find out their prayer needs. Maybe letters or emails need to be answered or written. Evangelistic literature needs to be coordinated. We've mentioned a need for 10 people to deliver 100 leaflets each every 2 months, but somebody needs to coordinate that. We need to make sure that our street lists are up to date, that we're not trying to deliver where we can't or missing streets out. We need to make sure the leaflets are counted out for people ready to deliver. We need to ensure that someone else can do a particular area if somebody is ill or absent. They need to work with the elders to make sure that we've got literature in order to do all this with. Maybe it needs designing or printing or buying. We need someone to research this and have a look at the different types of evangelistic literature and show us the good things that are out there. We need people to coordinate evangelistic events, to look for local opportunities for witness. We need to keep on top of legislation and best practice for health and safety, child protection, food hygiene, charity law and the like. We were at an AECW meeting last week or the week before, and they provide a regular document that helps you keep on top of all this sort of stuff. Well, the last edition ran to 10 sides of A4. There'll be another edition out shortly. The charity law's changing completely for churches in the next few years. So much so that almost every church, including ours, will need to rewrite parts of its constitution. the legislation concerning police record checks is changing in October. We need to be on top of that. And we need people to help us to prioritise these things. We need people that the elders can bounce ideas off, to help us to brainstorm, provide wise advice about the practicalities of various things that we talk about as elders. We need to ensure that we're caring for every member. Even in small congregations, people can get missed. But a small team of people who keep their ears to the ground and show concern for every member of the congregation can alert the elders to any difficulties that people may be experiencing that the elders either don't know about or have forgotten about. They may be able to visit people. They might be able to offer practical help to church members who are in need. Perhaps if someone was housebound, they might be able to help with a shopping or do little DIY jobs, like simple things like changing light bulbs or fuses that some folk can't do if they're on their own. And all of that's not forgetting the little things that crop up from week to week that might need help. Maybe there's a local meeting of churches that needs a representative from Bethel. Maybe the burglar alarm goes off and someone needs to sort it out. Maybe there's a funeral at the church and someone needs to arrange for a steward, an organist, and teas and coffees to be served. What a weight from the elders' minds if they know that these things would all be dealt with. Well, that's just a sample of the sorts of things that maybe servants could do. It is quite a long list, isn't it? It is quite a long list. I don't want to overwhelm you. I need to say a few things about this rather long list. Firstly, I don't know anyone who can do all of that. I don't mean I don't know anyone in Bethel. I don't know anyone at all who can do all that. We're not looking for supermen. What we are looking for is a team of people who will be able to do many of these things between them. We're not looking for supermen. Secondly, you know, and I know, that several things on that list are already being done. Many of them are being done by the elders at the moment. And our hope is that we can find servants who will take many of those duties from the elders and free us up to concentrate on other things. But some of these things are already being done by church members. And I want to be 100% clear, just so there's absolutely no confusion. Unless you're an elder, and that's none of you this morning because they're both away, unless you're an elder, we don't want anyone to stop the work that they're already doing. I'll say that again. Unless you're an elder, we don't want anyone to stop the work you are already doing. So I hope that's absolutely abundantly clear. Because if all that these servants do are things that church members are already doing, we've gained nothing at all, have we? So we hope that either the people who are already doing the work will be chosen as servants, or that those who do get chosen as servants will encourage those who are already doing the work to carry on and to do whatever they can to help them. Third, perhaps you're wondering, well, what on earth will the elders do if they're not doing any of these things? What are we going to do instead? Well, we're going to do, we trust, what Acts 6 calls us to do, to focus on prayer and people and the ministry of the word. That may mean more time to prepare for preaching. Maybe the sermons will improve. It may mean more time for one-to-one or small group teaching. It may mean more opportunities for visiting. It may mean more time to pray. It may mean a greater commitment to the training and developing of individuals. It may mean lots of things, but rest assured that it won't mean that we're all going to join Inco Golf Club. Fourth, we do understand that it's likely that we'll need to carry on some of these things. In a church of this size, it's unlikely that amongst the members there will be people who would be qualified and able to do all of the things that I've just mentioned. And the elders have particular expertise in different areas. And it would be foolish of us to stamp our foot and say, well, I'm not helping with this, even when we really are the best people to do the job and no one else is able to do it. So we understand that that's necessary, and that's okay. We know that we're not going to solve all of our problems or remove all of the work off our shoulders in one quick fix solution. We're absolutely happy about that. And as long as we're able to take a significant step forward and to be able to pass on a good chunk of the work, we'd be very, very happy indeed. We quite understand if some of it we need to continue to do. So that brings us then to the end of our second point. We've been looking at the problem that the early church has had. And they look to appoint these servants who would ease the burdens from the apostles. And in the words of verse 3, then they said they were to seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We've seen the reason for the problem, we've seen the response to the problem, and now it's time to see the resolution. How did the church actually resolve it? But verses 3 to 6 give us this information. Verse 3 we've just read. Verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. You see, ultimately, the apostles' response and the church's support brought about this resolution to the problem. And what I want to do in this section is to focus our attention on verse 3, because that tells us how the resolution to the problem came. Verse 3 says, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That, in essence, is what the apostles said to the church. And that, therefore, is what the elders are saying to the congregation here at Bethel today. Seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, over many of these things that we've just spoken about. So let's just go through verse 3 slowly, phrase by phrase, and see if we can understand it clearly. Verse 3 says, first of all, that the apostles asked the believers to seek out. The Greek word is episkeptomai. I looked that up in my Greek lexicon, and it says this, to choose or select on the basis of having investigated carefully. To choose or select on the basis of having investigated carefully. That's what the church was to do. They weren't to pick names out of a hat. And notice that the responsibility too is given to the church, isn't it? Very clearly in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, you seek out, in essence, you seek out from among you seven men of good reputation. This is not something that the apostles did. They gave that responsibility to the believers, to the church. And we intend to follow that pattern here in Bethel. So we as elders are asking you as members to seek out servants to serve in the ways that we've just spoken about. We want you to prayerfully and carefully consider who might be able to serve the church in this way. I'll say more about how that will work later. The next little phrase in verse 3 is this. Where's verse 3 gone? To seek out from among you. From among you. And it's very obvious that the people are to be sought out from within the church. And that means that when you prayerfully and carefully consider who might be able to serve, we're going to ask you to restrict your consideration to church members. That is to those people who have already committed themselves to the church, have already professed they're in full agreement with both the Constitution and the Statement of Faith. And if you're not quite sure who's a member and who's not, then don't worry, because next week we're going to give you a little directory which will make that clear for those who are a bit unsure. And lest you think it's a little unfair that we restrict this to church members, let me just explain why. You might think, well, there are people in the church who are not members, but already serve the church in lots of different ways. Maybe you're one of them. And if you are, then we're very, very grateful for all those who support the church, regardless of whether or not they're a church member. But those who are given the responsibility in Acts chapter 6 are given a greater responsibility than the rest of the church. So people who are not yet able or willing to commit to church membership will not yet be able to take on the greater responsibility of serving the church in this way. So if you love the Lord and are not yet a member of the church, we do want you to serve the church. Don't feel that we don't want non-members to serve the church. We absolutely do want those of you who are not members and who love the Lord to serve the church. But the first thing we want you to do in serving the church is to commit yourself to us by becoming a member. Verse 3 again. Seek out from among you seven men. Two questions, two words, but two questions. The first question is, why seven? The second question is, why men? Well, the answer to the first question is probably the easier one. The apostles asked for seven men because they needed seven men to do the work that was before them. The apostles didn't think, well, who would I like to give a job to? Who's kind of worked hard and deserves a job? Oh, let him, him, and him. That's not what they did at all. Instead, they said, how many people do we need to do the job that's in front of us? That was how they approached the problem. And therefore, that's how we want to approach it too. And truthfully, we're finding it a little bit difficult to be clear about how many people we need. I'll be honest with you, we are finding that a bit tricky. And that's mainly because everyone is different. If the people that you seek out as a church have lots of energy and no commitment to a full-time job, we'll need less of them than if the church seeks out those who have not very much energy or they work full-time. So all we're able to say at the moment is that we think that we'll need at least three or four to do the work that we've been describing. And if you went through that list and thought, well, three or four, you'll need about 10 to do all of that. Well, maybe you're right, but we're just not sure. So we think at least three or four for the time being. Well, that was the seven. We think about three or four for us. Seven men. Why men? Well, the Greek word is andros. And andros is used more than 200 times in the New Testament. It almost always means man or husband. There are other Greek words that usually mean man, but can mean person. Well, andros is not that word. It means, again, according to the lexicon, an adult male person of marriageable age. That's quite clear, isn't it? An adult male person of marriageable, that's hard to say, age. So the question is, well, why men? Why don't the apostles ask for seven people? Well, the Bible, of course, teaches very clearly that men and women are equal in the sight of God. And sadly, we've got to acknowledge, haven't we, particularly as men, that sometimes men have had a sinful attitude of superiority that runs entirely contrary to the gospel. The Bible teaches very clearly, not that men are better than women, and not that women are better than men, but the Bible teaches very clearly that men and women are equal. But crucially, the Bible also teaches that men and women are not the same. You see, society is tending to deny any difference between men and women. Women want to fight in the front line of the army? That's no problem. We'll train you and treat you just like a man. Two men want to marry? That's fine. It's no different from a man marrying a woman, is it? We'll call it a civil partnership, but we'll treat you as if you're married. Two women want to conceive a child? No problem. We'll give you IVF treatment. What do you need a father for anyway? So, of course, it doesn't come as a surprise to find that 11% of injured women in the army are injured because they find the training too tough. It doesn't come as a surprise to find that dads do actually matter, and that children without a good father do lose out. Nor is it surprising that homosexual civil partnerships are less stable and less useful than heterosexual marriages. And Christians will understand that men and women are equal, but different. And because of this, sometimes it's right for men and women to have different roles. And specifically, Paul makes clear in 1 Timothy 2 that the role of leading and the role of teaching men is restricted to men. Yet, having said all of that, when we look at Acts chapter 6 and we find that the qualities needed of these servants are people of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, many of you will read this and rightly conclude, well, that could apply to men and women, couldn't it? This is not something that good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It's not that only men are full of the Holy Spirit, only men are wise, and only men are of good reputation, is it? So clearly, in some ways, women could be seen as to qualify for that. And then we look at Romans chapter 16, and we find that there's a lady there called Phoebe, who's described as a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So if women qualify as servants because they're able to be full of the Holy Spirit and wise, and if Phoebe was a servant, then why does Acts 6 ask only for men? Well, the answer is that whilst women may serve the church, there was something about this particular task that meant this task ought only be done by men. And that's because with several thousand members in the church, this welfare program would have been a very large one, and there would probably have been dozens of believers serving these widows in various capacities. And these seven men almost certainly had the responsibility of leading the work, not simply of doing the work. They'd have had a much larger team around them, helping them to carry out this task. In other words, taking responsibility for this task in Acts 6 that meant having a position of authority within the church. And that's why with this task, it was a role that only men should fill. Well, That was the situation in Jerusalem. What about in Bethel? Well, we don't imagine that everyone who will be chosen to be a servant will have the leadership gifts required to exercise authority within the church. But we do hope that at least some of those chosen will be able to take on leadership roles in certain areas of the church. And as a group, we feel it's likely that the group will have a certain amount of delegated authority. So the elders will say to this group of people that we delegate certain aspects of authority to you in order for you to carry out those roles. And we'll be clear about what areas that is and what areas the elders retain responsibility for. And therefore, because we're delegating a certain amount of authority to this group, we feel it wiser to say at this stage that we're looking only for men. And that probably won't always be the case, and maybe in the future we'll be looking for women too. But at the moment, because of the things that need doing at the moment are likely to require authority to be exercised, we feel that's a sensible course of action. Now, if you're a lady here this morning, you're probably either relieved or annoyed, or maybe both. Well, I don't want you to be either. I want to be absolutely clear, as I was clear before, that the church relies at least as much on ladies as on men, if not more so. And the elders value the work of every lady in this church. And we know that much of the work that ladies do is unseen. And we know that much of your work doesn't happen publicly in meetings necessarily, but happens outside the meetings, all over Clydach and Unnerstowey and elsewhere. And we know that if it wasn't for the ladies in the church, we'd have no children's work, we'd have no Sunday school, or at least Lawrence would be there on his own, we'd have much less care for one another, and we probably wouldn't be able to put on many of the evangelistic events, and certainly the food wouldn't taste as nice as it does. So we absolutely don't want to stop any women from doing any of the work that you're already doing. We really don't. And we don't want you to feel inferior, because we don't believe that that's what's being said at all. But what we do want is to get together a group of men, to help them to be organized, and to help them to take some responsibility for significant areas of the church's work in order to relieve pressure from the elders. That's what we want. And part of me wants to say that we don't need to do that with the ladies, because ladies are capable of organizing themselves and just getting on with it, as you're already proving. But men tend to need a bit of structure, don't we, in order to be able to get the most out of us. Perhaps that's just another way in which God made us different. Well, seek out from among yourselves seven men. The next little bit says, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, I'm going to say very little about that today. Not because I think it's unimportant, but because I think it's absolutely crucial. And we're going to spend the whole of next Sunday morning looking at what that means, both from Acts chapter 6 and from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So all I'll say about that today is that notice the focus is on the character of these men. The apostles didn't ask for men who were qualified in accountancy or food distribution or social work or people who'd worked in shops or warehouses. They wanted men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Character is all important in servants. And it's this request that to find these men that we're told in verse 5 meets the approval, pleased the whole multitude. And as a result, verses 5 and 6 tell us that the church told those seven men, chose those seven men who were listed, and the apostles then commissioned them to the task. What we're not told is exactly how that process happened. Did all 5,000 of them just get in a big huddle and decide? Probably not. Was there a vote? I don't know. Did the heads of the households and families kind of chat between themselves and come to a broad consensus? Was there campaigning? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And that probably means that we're free to find a way that works best in our situation, so long as we follow the principles that the passage lays out. And the key principle here is that the whole church was asked to select these men, but the elders actually took responsibility for the appointment, as verse 3 says, whom we may appoint over these business, and verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles who laid hands on them. So clearly what was happening was that the church had responsibility for making a selection, and the elders had the responsibility for ensuring the appointments were the right ones. And that's, again, is what we want to follow here. And I'll say more about how that process is going to work out in practice next week. Suffice it to say that after next Sunday, we're going to be asking the whole membership to nominate men whom you think would be good servants of the church. And there'll be a 2-week period after next Sunday for you to think and pray through those questions, although we're not going to have an official vote until that church meeting on Monday the 7th of July that I mentioned earlier. Well, my time is well gone. Let me very quickly look at verse 7 and the results in just literally a minute or two. The result of all of this process: the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, I think verse 7 is terrific, don't you? And maybe after you've got a little bit bogged down in all the detail of verses 1 to 6, then your spirit's lifted by verse 7. And I think there's a subtle distinction made between verse 1 and verse 7. Did you notice? Verse 1 says the number of disciples was multiplying, and verse 7 says the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. There's a subtle difference there. Is it a coincidence that in between verse 1 and 6, the church appointed these servants, and the apostles now were able to focus on the word of God and on prayer? Well, it shouldn't surprise us, should it, that when the church prioritizes the things that God tells us are most important, then the church sees strong growth. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? I'm not pretending that there's a magic formula. I'm not pretending that we can create revival. I'm not pretending that church government can save a single soul. But what the New Testament does teach us is that when God wants to work in a place, very often one of the first things that he does is to stir up a conviction of the importance of prayer and the importance of preaching the word of God. And one result of that conviction in Acts chapter 6 was to appoint servants so that prayer and preaching did not get sidetracked. But another result of that God-given conviction was that the church grew even more than it had before. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a son of a prophet, and as one famous Christian says, I even work for a non-profit organization. But our prayer as elders is that a refocusing of our priorities on prayer and preaching, made possible by the appointment of at least 3 or 4 godly men to serve the church, will be one way in which God multiplies greatly the number of his disciples, not in Jerusalem, but in Clydach. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the way in which you led and guided the early church there in Jerusalem. We thank you for the way in which we've known your guidance and leading in this church since 1971. And Father God, we thank you for great grace and mercy. We thank you for every man and woman who serves this church and who has done over the years. And we pray, Father God, that you would use this opportunity that we have before us to help us as a church to focus on those things that are crucially important. And Lord God, we pray that we might know your help and wisdom, and that you would give us a real unity and maturity as we think through these things over the coming weeks. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.